I'd like to invite you to join me in Christ's School of Prayer. It's a school he operated for 3 years, and he had 12 students, and they followed him everywhere and learned how to pray by listening to him and watching him pray. Our textbook will be God's Word, and through the eye of those inspired writers and through the quickening of God's Holy Spirit, I think we'll learn lessons of how we can pray like Jesus prayed. We're going to be starting in John chapter 17, if you want to turn somewhere. As you're turning there, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. And Jesus Christ's life, his perfect life, was characterized by praying. In fact, someone summarized the whole life of Christ this way. They said Jesus lived 30 perfect years in obscurity. We don't know much about it. As a perfect son, a perfect brother, and a perfect worker and neighbor and student and all those relationships. Then the next era was he had 3 perfect years of ministry, teaching and traveling all over doing all those miracles. And then he had one incredibly perfect moment of death. Now, we know that he was perfect all the time, but he prayed all the time. But here's the catch. After 30 years and 3 years and one incredible moment, Jesus is still praying today. He didn't stop. It's not like it's done. It's not like it's over. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus Christ, this moment, is ever living to make what? Intercession. He's praying for us right now. Now think about that. It's a lot of praying. That is a very big emphasis on prayer. And that's something we should learn from. Jesus prayed no matter what was ahead or behind him in life. He lived in a constant whirlwind of activity, constantly eating, walking, and talking, and sleeping with 12 men who wouldn't leave him alone. I mean, some of you mothers think you have a lot of children that you know, are always around. Can you imagine having 12 grown men following you, looking at everything you did, asking you why you did that? I mean, that's worse than children. You at least tell them to be quiet, you know. But those men were following him, and they never seemed to leave him alone. On top of that, he had vast crowds of desperate individuals, hungry, bleeding to death, foaming at the mouth, throwing themselves in the fire. Can you imagine the pressure of those crowds that were always seeking him out? And then his enemies that chided, rebuked, and scoffed at him, even among his own family. And Jesus alone could say he was the personal target of Satan. Now, you know, there's over 6 billion of us in the world, and Satan is not omnipresent. So I cannot say that you know, the devil is after me in particular. In general, yes, but not individually. But Jesus could. Satan personally singled him out as a target. He tried to tempt him. He tried to derail him and ultimately tried to destroy him. Plus, Jesus was attacked by every demon that could be rounded up to scream at him, to mess up his service that he was performing, to thrash around in front of him and confuse people, and just basically seek to bother him all the time. And that's the life Jesus lived. Civil and religious authorities were always plotting to catch him. They were trying to take him off guard, to get him to say something so they could punish him or finally execute him. And then his life was so full of people in ministry, he usually didn't even have time to stop and eat. We find that often. Yet, in the midst of all that, what was Jesus like? Peaceful, calm, confident, always seeming to be following God's will. How did he do that? Well, by looking through God's word. If we follow him, we can find his secret. Although we'll never be sinless until we're in his presence, we can learn to follow his pattern for his perfect life. His life that was in step with God's will, because Jesus lived this super full, ultra busy, demanding life. Yet every time he's seen in the scripture, he's quiet and composed because he's either going to or coming from a time of prayer. Jesus Christ lived in the conscious presence of prayerful love to God, his Father. Well, Jesus was always praying. He prayed through his 30 years of perfect living. He prayed through his 3 years of perfect serving. He prayed through that tremendous moment of death. The last thing on his lips is a prayer to his Father as he gave up his spirit. And that awful great emphasis on prayer can touch our lives if we think of it Jesus had to be praying. Jesus wanted to be praying. Jesus found time, no matter what was going on, to pray. He found a place, no matter where he was, to pray and to be alone with God. This morning, we can each revitalize our walk in this old world by starting or restarting a habit that we will consciously, willfully choose to cultivate a time and a place to pray. That will transform our lives. The hymn writer put it this way: there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, the place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait, who come before you in prayer, before thee, near to the heart of God. Well, let's open to Christ's longest recorded prayer, chapter 17 of the Gospel by John. And let's hear these words that were often on his lips as he intimately speaks to his Father and even speaks to God about us. Let's hear him pray. Jesus spoke these words and lifted his eyes to heaven. It's interesting how he prayed that time. And said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have known that all things which you have given me are from you, and I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for them you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. A byproduct of prayer, I might add, is joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe. That's us. Jesus was praying for us right there in verse 20. Who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's bow together. O Lord, thank you for letting us hear these words that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, prayed for us. Thank you that we get to have a little glimpse of what his prayers were like. This prayer is so deep we could drown in all the depths of its meaning, but yet it is so shallow that even the newest Christian can gather that you are praying for us and that you're going to keep us and fill us with joy and protect us from the evil one and get us safely home. I thank you for prayer that is offered as an option we can exercise every moment of every day that we want to. And I pray you'd increase what we want in you, for you, and through you this day. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. We're going to start our schoolwork. Let's start in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to go with Christ through his school of prayer. Although prayer is mentioned by Christ, we don't find an actual record of him praying in the Gospels till Matthew 11. And that's where we're going to start this morning. And if you want to jot these down, this is a complete study of every time this morning that Jesus actually is seen praying, coming, going, or actually in prayer. And then when we get together next time, we're going to look at the other verses, the ones where he not only modeled prayer, but where he actually is teaching them for their edification how they should pray. And those are a whole separate set of verses. These are just the school of Christ's actual praying. Matthew 11, verses 25 and 26. And I love this one. Jesus is in right in the middle, and always you should understand the context of everything. Starting in verse 20, Jesus is upbraiding and berating the cities around, Chorazin, verse 21, Bethsaida, etc., Capernaum in verse 23. The cities where in the Golden Triangle where he had ministered, about 60% of his gospel ministry is within those three city area triangle. And Jesus is berating them because they had not responded to what they heard. So he's right in the middle of that. Now watch what happens in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said. So here he is, right in the middle of going through that indictment on those cities, and I'm sure the disciples were asking him questions, and right in the middle of it, he answered and said, and verse 25 occurs, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. He said, well, that's a great verse. Do you catch what's happening? Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's right here. He's explaining to them the hardness of the human heart and how those people were just rejecting the gospel. And right in the middle of it, he's looking right at them and he's saying, yep, and Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida and Father, I thank you that you have. It's like the disciples looked around and went, where did he come from? Yeah. Jesus starts talking to the God they didn't see that he was constantly aware of. Do you see how natural prayer was for Jesus? He talked to God all the time. And it was a very natural thing for him to be going through everyday life and all of a sudden just continue that conversation he had all the time with his Father. See, that's the first lesson he gave us on prayer. It was natural to him. It was a part of his everyday life. Now, it's interesting. If you want to know where someone is spiritually, just say, could you lead us in prayer, please? And they'll go, okay. And they have to think for a little while what to say, and finally they cough out this prayer. Do you know what that tells you? They don't pray very much. Now, if someone came to you and said, could you introduce your wife? You'd go, most reverent. You wouldn't do that. You'd just say, hi, honey, there she is. Why? Because you know her so well. You are used to talking about her. And that's what prayer is. If you go through these contortions to try and pray, it means it is not a natural part of your life. Jesus just naturally spoke to the Father. And if you find someone that can't introduce someone, they don't know that person. They don't talk to them. And so they don't have that natural ability to continue what they already have with them. And that's what prayer is about. In verses 25 and 26 explain that for Jesus, prayer was just like every other part of his natural life. It just flowed together. And that's what he wants prayer to be to us. You don't have to run off in some mountain to pray, although he did that. It's just a part of everyday life. Look at chapter 14. Here's another wonderful lesson. Now, remember, the disciples are walking along with him, and he had just done this deal that I showed you in chapter 11 and then broke right into prayer. And what was the lesson they learned from that? They learned that you can just pray all the time, anytime, and it just should be a natural part of everyday life. But chapter 14, here's another lesson. It's so beautiful. You all know this as the feeding of the 5,000. The whole setting is you know, the green grassy slopes going down the Sea of Galilee. And he commanded, verse 19, the multitudes to sit down in the grass. He took the 5 loaves. Remember, the little fellow had his lunch, and the Lord uses that for a beautiful ministry. He took that little bag lunch, 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Now look at this. Here's his second prayer lesson. The second time Jesus prays in the Gospel by Matthew. And it says, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke. Now, I mean, I don't know about you, but I think in pictures, you know, and so I can smell the Sea of Galilee. That's why I'd be over there right now if I had a plane ticket. I just love Israel. I'd just be there all the time. And I can just smell it and see the water and the green grassy hillsides. And here are all these people, thousands of them. And everybody's just humming, and they're all wondering what's going to happen, and they're hungry. Remember, that's why he's feeding them, and the disciples are telling them all to sit down. There's so much hubbub, and everybody's got their eyes on him because he's got the only food in the whole place, and he's holding it in his hands, and everybody's kind of slowly getting their attention on him, and he took this stuff, and he looks up. What kind of lesson? What was the lesson there? Jesus didn't need that 5-loaf, 2-fish lunch. Jesus didn't need the disciples. I mean, he could have just had angels come in and hand out, you know, personal pan pizzas, you know, that were unfallen. You know, I mean, he could have done anything for them. But everything he did was a lesson. And what he was doing is he was stopping and focusing on the one that he taught about in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And he was acknowledging that even for him, everything he had came from God, and it was God's provision. Did you know there's a wonderful lesson in that? My parents communicated to me as a little boy that I should always pray before I eat. I remember when I started eating without being in the presence of my parents. I had to start making a choice whether I would do that. I remember when I was in school, you know, engulfed by the huge yellow bus and taken to a faraway place and walking down the stairs and carrying my little bag lunch, and I was all alone and I had to make a choice. And I remember the first time, I can still remember sitting at those big tables in the cavernous lunchroom of Haslett Public Schools and opening my little brown paper bag and taking out my sandwich and unwrapping the wax paper and spreading it and taking my 3-cent. Do you remember when milk, any of you old enough, remember when milk was 3 cents at the public school? And I put that there and I flattened out my little bag and put everything else my mom had sent. And then I remember it was the moment of truth. It was my first day and I was sitting there and surrounded by the food fight and everything else going on. And I folded my hands and bowed my head and I prayed. And it got quiet around me with everybody that noticed that. And after they made fun of me and everything, a couple said, could we eat lunch with you tomorrow? We pray too, or we should. You know, and they, I don't know if they had. And pretty soon we had a whole table in the dining hall or the cafeteria where we would all eat our lunch together and we'd pray together. And that evolved into my first Bible study in school because they said, hey, why don't we bring our Bibles while we eat and we'll talk about the Lord. Now, this just happened to me. I was just here in Tulsa alone for an appointment they didn't show. I sat and was eating alone. And before I ate, I bowed my head and I prayed. And then I raised my head and someone was standing by me. And they said, are you a Christian? I said, mm-hmm. They said, well, I have a question. Because I prayed in public. Now, in Tulsa, you can see it all the time. But what is the lesson? The lesson is you might get ministry to start a Bible study in junior high or talk to someone in Tulsa, but the bigger lesson is that Jesus stopped and put the attention on God and acknowledged him. And it says he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them out, and the disciples gave the multitude. What was the lesson the disciples got? That we should give thanks for our daily bread. The first lesson, it should be natural. Look at verse 23. Here's another lesson, same chapter, Matthew 14 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. Do you remember what happened? After Jesus fed them, do you know what they wanted him to do? They wanted him to be their king. They said, man, this guy is great. He can make food from nothing. We already heard he can heal sick and broken people and put back limbs and eyes and everything else. This guy would make the best king. We would never die in battle. We wouldn't even have to carry around ammunition or food. He'd make it all. Wow, we want him to be king. And so what did Jesus do? He withdrew from that. And it says in verse 23, he sent them away. And he went on the mountain by himself to pray. You know, that was part of Satan's temptation. Popularity was not something Jesus sought. He knew how transient, how fickle, how quickly the winds of people's emotions changed. And so he sent them away. You know, I don't need that. And then he reoriented himself in prayer. You know, sometimes we get reading our own newspaper reports and believing them, we think we're really something. And prayer has an effect to reorient our lives. And Jesus had to learn that. It says he learned obedience in the book of Hebrews. Now, you talk about something that's very difficult to understand. How can God in human flesh learn obedience? But he perfectly modeled what the human life should be lived like. And the lesson we can get from that is that when things get swelling up with popularity and people are trying to do stuff, that we need to withdraw and get back and make sure we are doing not our will, but God's be done. And that's what 14:23 was, a reorientation. And he was alone there. And he wanted to listen and speak and commune with God. Look at chapter 15. Here's another lesson that the disciples caught. By the way, the lessons they caught are in the Gospels. Jesus prayed a lot more than this. Jesus did so much the whole world couldn't contain all the books that could be written. But these are the important ones. Because these are the ones that the Holy Spirit guided them to remember, to record, and these are the lessons in the school of prayer that we need to learn from too. Chapter 15, verse 36, lesson number 4. He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. This is the second feeding. This is the feeding of the 4,000. It's a whole different. It actually was in the Gentile area. It's in the Decapolis area. And I mean, we could talk about that, but we don't have time this morning. But what the message of this is that Jesus again paused and gave thanks for his food and for the food of others. Now, the last lesson Matthew gives us is in chapter 26. And this is the most extensive one, starting in verse 36. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 36. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. In verse 38, he said, "I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. You notice he fell on his face and prayed. Now, what was interesting was he said, "You sit over here and I'm going to go pray." And you notice he differentiates between those who are actively involved in the praying and those who aren't. But he took 3 with him and he says, "Why don't you watch with me?" And there's just a lot of lessons that we could get from this, but basically they don't. And they fail. And they run away and all that stuff. But the lesson that we see in Christ's life right here is that he fell on his face in verse 39. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What a great prayer. I think we need more falling on our face time and saying to God, "I don't want to live my life my way. I don't want my will in where I'm going to spend my life. I don't want my will in who I'm going to spend my life with and marry. I don't want my will in how I'm going to succeed or not succeed. I don't want my will in how much I'm going to accumulate in life. I don't want my will. I want your will to be done." You know, there's something profound about verse 39 that Jesus fell on his face. Wow. You know, that's the ultimate expression of submission. You know, that's what a servant does before their master. That's what a conquered military person does before their conqueror. They just fall down and say, "You know, you're in charge." And that's what Jesus was saying to God. That's what Jesus was saying to his Father. Now, I know, why would Jesus pray to his Father? Because God is a God of order. And always in the Scripture, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have an order. And God is always referred to as the Father who is over all, and Christ is the Son who loves the Father and always fulfills the Father's bidding. And the Holy Spirit is seen as pointing to Christ and to the Father. And so though they are co-eternal and co-equal and of one essence, they are 3 persons. And those persons, just like in human realms, there's an order. Did you know that just as there's an order between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that God says that there is a gender-specific role within the church and within the home. And though men and women are created equal, yet God has said there's a gender-specific role that the men are to lead in the home and in the church. And so we see that order. And the reason the son prayed to the father was because he was in the role as humbling himself and being a servant. And the father was in charge and he was doing his will. And so as a human, as our representative, Jesus fell on his face and said, I don't want to do my thing. I don't want it to be my way. He was speaking as our representative and as God the Son and as 100% human. He said, I want your will. You know, I think that's a great thing for us to regularly practice, to come before God and to pray that prayer. God, have I been going my own way? Here, 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 and here. I don't want my own way. I want your will to be done. What a lesson those disciples never forgot. Let's go over to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 1. In the Gospel by Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know, Jesus definitely had mind over matters. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but he got up and went to get alone with God. It reminds me, I think in pictures, remember, someone gave us this little, when their kids outgrew it, they asked me if I wanted, it's this little tiny Jeep, little plastic Jeep. It's really cute. It has two seats and a steering wheel, and, you know, it kind of has a roll bar, like, you know, it's just little. And it's just pretty and purple and everything. And it has, under the seat, you lift it up and there's this battery and you pull the coupling apart and there's a charger thing that you plug in the wall and you park the little Jeep and charge it up. And when you charge it up, that little thing just, boom, it just goes. And when you don't charge it up and Elizabeth and Elisha jump in it, and when Daddy forgets to charge it up, they get in there and sometimes they get all dressed up for a ride and they get in there and they push the thing that goes, boom. And it goes nowhere. You know, when I see that, I think of most average Christians' lives. They start out the day and they are not charged up. And they go, And they don't go anywhere spiritually. They don't overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And they don't overcome their own fears and their own bondage of their own sins that they have cultivated over the years. And they don't even have enough strength to pray in public or witness to anybody because they have not. Chapter 1, verse 35, and a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he plugged in his charger cord. I might put in three-year-old terminology. You see, Jesus demonstrated to them that he could not make it through life without a regular vital connection to the source of his power. And if Jesus couldn't make it, when everything he said was scripture, when he was God in human flesh, how can we go out to our electric cars of life and not get plugged in? What a lesson they learned. There he prayed. How he needed to practice cultivating this time with the Lord. Look at chapter 6, in verse 46. Mark captures the same feeding of the 5,000 scene. Starting in verse 30, but the same lesson, and it's recorded for our learning. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Again, his reorientation, Jesus had to, after that great event. By the way, Jesus, we'll see next time, prayed before great events. When he had to make a decision, he prayed after great events, which he had great success in ministry. Both times he prayed. A lot of us pray the Lord a blessing, and we forget to pray afterward that the Lord will keep us properly focused when he does bless. But 6:46, he prays in that mountain. Here's one that might catch your attention. Look at chapter 11 and verse 12. I want to finish Mark and get to Luke. And so look at Mark 11:12. You might not have thought of this as a prayer verse, but I want to challenge you about this and have you think about it. Verses 1 through 11 are the what we call Palm Sunday, you know, the triumphal entry. But look at verse 12. The next day, so this is Palm Monday, I guess. The next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. You remember the fig tree and that whole scene where the fig tree withered because it didn't have fruit and the Lord cursed it and all that. But, you know, we read, we go like that. And we are comfortable, well-adjusted readers. And that means that we just read, and whether we understand or not, know what the words mean or not, know what the places are or not, we just read. In America, we're taught progress and volume is everything, so we just read, you know. We don't even get anything out, we just read. We should stop and reflect. Why is that 12th verse in there? The next day, that's a chronological reference. They came out from Bethany, that's a geographical reference. He was hungry. That is an insight. How come the rest of them weren't hungry? Why is only Jesus hungry? Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think of this man that stayed up late at night in mountains praying and got up a great while before day, sometimes probably missed out on stuff? I think he missed breakfast, is what I think. Because he was always up a great while before day. And when he got back, the disciples had eaten all the food, probably. He never cared about it anyway. He's always up praying, we'll eat it all, you know? And what I see here is that Jesus was willing to give up good things for better things. This was the last week of his life. He wanted to be walking in step with the Spirit. He wanted to fulfill all righteousness in all Scripture. And as a human being, he had to constantly be in step with God. And so if any week he was praying, it was this week he was praying. What's the lesson for us? Well, the disciples could never forget it. This and many others are why they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. He did. That's why they learned to give up good things for the better part. What a lesson. Last one in Mark, chapter 14. And let's get to the last lesson that Peter gives us by the hand of Mark, through the eyes of Peter in this gospel by Mark. Chapter 14, verse 32. It's the Gethsemane again. In verse 32, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. They should have said, oh, we don't want to sit, we want to pray, but they agreed to it, and that's why they ran away scared. Verse 33, took Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Remember, we're supposed to sorrow with those that sorrow and rejoice with those who rejoice. We're supposed to be fellow feelers. They weren't. Verse 34, he said, my soul is sorrowful to death. Stay here and watch. And he went away a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed. Fell on the ground. Remember what Matthew said, it fell on his face. So he fell on his face on the ground and prayed that if this were possible, the hour might pass. And he said, Abba, you notice that's an addition from Matthew. Abba means papa, or it's a term of endearment. Daddy, father, all things are possible. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found him sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? That's where the book, The Hour That Changes the World, the great little lesson book on prayer, came from. The premise of the author is most people don't know how to pray for even an hour. It is so hard for us to keep our minds on praying. A lot of people have trouble praying 5 minutes. And so we relate to them. He says, couldn't you pray for 1 hour? Verse 38, watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed. And spoke the same words. Now, there's so many lessons here. One is we need to learn to discipline ourselves to have extended periods of time of prayer. Another, we need to reorient ourselves to the will of God and fall on our faces before him and say, not my will, but thine be done. But here's another lesson in verse 39. He spoke the same words. You know, Jesus did not say that repetition is wrong. He said that vain repetition is wrong. If you pray biblically, you should be praying a lot of the same things over and over again. You should pray for the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and that they might be strengthened by God's spirit in the inner man. You ought to pray all the scriptures we pray. Jesus prayed the same words. There's nothing wrong with repetition. There's nothing wrong with praying the same things over and over again. It's just vainly doing it with no heart attachment. Just doing it because it's supposed to be done, like reciting the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about each word and offering them to the Lord. What lessons Jesus gave. Here's the last one. We will go to Luke chapter 3, and we'll pick up in Luke. By the way, Luke was a great student of prayer. If we didn't have Luke, we would know so little about prayer. Luke records more about prayer than anyone else in the Bible. I don't know if you realize that. Luke records 7 different times that Jesus prayed. Luke records Jesus' prayers at every great event in his life. Luke gives us intimate details into prayer no one else gives. And then Luke wrote a sequel. What's that? Acts. Did you know there's almost not one chapter in the book of Acts that doesn't have a recorded prayer or a prayer meeting or the result of a prayer? You almost can't find a chapter in that book that isn't filled with prayer. Luke was a man touched by prayer. Here's his first little introduction. Verse 21 of chapter 3, the great event of Christ's baptism. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Jesus was baptized in the midst of all these others being baptized. But here is what Luke saw through the eye of his research and the inspiration of God's Spirit. What they remembered about Jesus is that at his baptism, he prayed. And as he prayed, the heaven was opened. And you remember what happens when the heavens were open. The voice of God came down and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But what was Jesus doing when the heavens opened and God said, I love that guy. He's my son and I'm going to be glorified through him. He was praying. You see, Luke launches his look at the prayer life of Christ in saying that Jesus was humbly before his Father, acknowledging his dependence, his need, and his utter communing longing for God. And at that moment, God launches his public ministry and says, that's my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Well, these are the first few lessons. Why do I give these to you? Jesus lived the perfect life. He prayed all the time. Jesus had 30 perfect years. He prayed all the time. Jesus had 3 wonderful, fruitful years of ministry. He prayed all the time. Jesus had 1 incredible moment of death. He was praying to his last breath. And Jesus is still praying. Do we? Have we learned that apart from him, we can do nothing? He emphasizes prayer all the way through his earthly ministry so that we would get the lesson that we should learn how to pray in the school of prayer from Jesus Christ. Let's bow together and let's practice this great and blessed privilege of praying to him this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for letting us come by way of your word into the school of prayer with Christ. And I pray that some part of what you did would affect us this week, that maybe we would learn to pray before our meals. Maybe we would be learning to pray in public and in private before our meals. Maybe we acknowledge that everything comes from you. Or maybe it's just we need to fall on our faces on a regular basis, laying before you and say, I don't want to go my way. I don't want to go my way for school, for a mate, for a lifelong occupation. I want to go your way. And I want you to show me your way, whatever it is. But Father, you won't show anything to those who won't first show themselves as in need of your salvation. So this morning, if anyone is here without Christ, thank you that your invitation is open. That if they will call upon your name as their only hope of salvation, believing in your sacrifice, that they will be saved. And for the rest of us, help us to linger along in your presence in prayer.